Assure you, I have a text. I've preached through Mark many times, and I'm looking for. I just read it, and it's here. And I'm not gonna. If I have to read it, find it here. I'm in the Gospel of Mark. That's the first step. It's a little embarrassing right now, but I'll get over it. I can't wait to get there. Jairus' daughter. Somebody help me here. The woman with the issue of blood. Is it Mark 2? Mark 5. Thank you. Well, it's, so far it's better than what I've come up with, so is that it? Yep. There at verse 21, I believe, right? Yeah, that's it. Thank you. Oh, boy. Okay. Well, I'm sure it'll go better from here. Mark 5, beginning verse 21. We'll read all the way through the stories. Here we have an overlapping of miracles with Jesus. We're getting a picture of Christ and his ministry, in fact, his early ministry. This was, of course, this is a gospel according to Mark, who we believe was reliant on Peter's testimony of the life and ministry of Jesus. And this passage in particular is of significance because we have the overlapping of miracles and we have the power of Jesus on display. And we have evidence that this Jesus, the Son of God, performed miraculous healings in addition to his miraculous teachings, which were amazing in and of themselves. And then the potential tonight to draw from these miracles and the testimony that we have here from Mark's pen of encouragement in going forward and facing the issues of life, not only with ourselves and our own, and I would put our own spiritual health, our own spiritual condition first, and then the spiritual condition of others and how we relate to others around us that are hurting, that are burdened, that are broken, that are a mess, and just hoping and praying tonight that God would just elevate, strengthen, bolster our faith to know that the Jesus that performed the miracles and manifested the miracles that we're reading about tonight is the same Jesus who now is at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's still able. And he's able to give that spiritual healing. And I'm going to emphasize the spiritual nature of the healing. Because what's important is to be whole spiritually, to be forgiven of our sin, and to be right with God, and to be glad and joyful in him, and to be receptive of the spiritual resources that he's granted us, and to recognize that, yes, He does endow us with the Holy Spirit. He does supply us not only with the Word, but by the Spirit, the ability to read it, to have an appetite for it, and to make sense of it, and then to apply it and walk it out in our lives. And I think this is important. I think not only do I need this tonight, but I think we as a church body need to see Jesus in action and to understand that he still moves and he still takes great pleasure into bringing spiritual healing to people. So the one who brought the physical healing, if you will, in the lives that we'll read about tonight is the same one who can put our spiritual selves back together again. And he can do that not only in our lives, but he does that, or can do that, in people around us. Sometimes people that are very close, sons, daughters, family members, friends, and on. So we'll read powerful scripture. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up and, on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. Now, what we just read didn't happen every day. I would think that most synagogue officials would not have been seen with Jesus. But this Jairus he's in trouble, right? His little daughter is sick. At the point of death, he says. And there, you can just see Jairus on his knees. You can see Jesus. And you see this massive crowd following Jesus. 23, and he implored him earnestly. I mean, it's nowhere else to turn. No doubt he's heard about Jesus. You know how people talk. And he is fighting for the life of his baby girl. So there they go. He went off with him. That's got to be a good sign, right? There's Jesus and Jairus and the crowd. And they are pressing in. The crowd was relentless. Verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. Now, folks, that's a long time. And had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, "If I just touch his garments, I will get well." Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." I wonder what our friend Jairus was thinking the whole time. Here's this lady with a need, and she is about to derail any possibility that my daughter has to live. Because time is of the essence. His daughter was at the point of death. And with all the crowd, I mean, this is hopeless, right? How's Jesus ever going to make it back? How's it ever going to happen? I don't know if that's what he was thinking or not, but he's got to be wondering how this is going to turn out. Verse 35, while he was still speaking, they came from the house of the synagogue official saying, "Your daughter's died. Why trouble the teacher anymore?" Well, that's that. I mean, Jairus, end of story, right? Too late. This woman with the issue of blood, this woman that had taken some of the time, had delayed them long enough to prevent them from getting to the daughter on time. So how's this end? Well, fortunately, we have more verses to read, but Jesus, there you go, but Jesus. You preach a whole sermon on two words, but Jesus. And you can put any blank, make a blank, and you can put any trouble, I don't care what the trouble is. And then you can make another blank, and you can put but Jesus. Because Jesus is bigger than any trouble. And if we were wise, we would realize that the troubles are there to direct us to Jesus. Would Jairus have been kneeling at the feet of Jesus had his daughter not been at the point of death? You can answer that one. But somebody has come and said, "Hey, your daughter has died. This is over. Don't need to bother the teacher anymore. Don't need to lean on him anymore. Don't need to trust him anymore. No need to follow him anymore. No need of any of this. The mission is aborted." But Jesus. Anybody ever brought hopelessness to you? Anyone? You ever gotten the news that no one wants to get? All I got to say is, but Jesus. You trust Jesus. He has an answer. He has the answer. He is the answer. But Jesus, overhearing what was being spoken, said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe." We're sheep, right? We fear. We fear bad news. We fear more bad news. There are people who live in fear of what might happen not only to them, but to those they love. And they live in that constant dread and fear. And Jesus, I mean, there may be someone here tonight like that. Maybe you tend to fear. Maybe you live in worry and fear. And more worry and more fear. And you read the headlines when you should be reading the Gospel of Mark. You You can't watch too many news stories if you believe all that stuff. But it only tends to make us fear. But don't live in fear. Jesus says, do not be afraid. These are words that Jesus spoke. And he spoke them back then to this synagogue official who had gotten the worst news that not only was his daughter at the point of death, but she had actually died, and that you need to call off this whole operation because there's nothing anybody can do about it. And that's where we live. Just call it off because there's nothing you can do or anybody else can do about it. So just what? Keep on living in fear and dread of the next thing that's coming down the road. See, that's not the life, and that's certainly not the mindset of his disciples. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of bad news. Don't be afraid of more bad news. Do not be afraid, because Jesus simply wants us to trust him. That's all. Trust him. Trust him. Whatever's going on in your life right now, be it something to do with you, as we read with this woman who was sick for 12 years. And she had, she was actually trying to get well. She'd visited some doctors. It looks like her insurance wasn't paying a whole lot on that. And she, I think Mark actually says she spent all she had. And this woman, she didn't have any more resources. She was weak in her body. It would have been easier for her not to believe than to believe. Because not believing, she could have just sat at home and died in her weakened state. But she got up and she got to Jesus. Somehow, amongst all the crowd and all that was going on and all who were following Jesus and Jairus, this woman got to Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. I like this because Jesus, I know the words aren't going to make sense, but they are going to make sense. Jesus can perform miracles without even intending to perform miracles. That's how powerful he is. And the miracles I'm talking about tonight are not so much physical in nature, although they can affect the physical well-being, but they are first and foremost spiritual in nature, in cleaning up the mess, forgiving the sin, setting us on the narrow path that leads to life, and getting us off of that broad way that leads to destruction. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God if we would just believe him in spite of all obstacles. So, the woman, and this, I'd love to have been there for this one, just kind of in the crowd, when Jesus stops and he asks his disciples, so who touched me? And they just look at him like, that would have been another miracle for us to know, Jesus, who touched you? How are we supposed to know there's so many people around and then this woman is there? And is she being called on the carpet? Is Jesus calling her on the carpet for reaching out and touching his cloak? Because Jesus' new power had gone forth from his body to affect this poor lady. Who touched me? Oh my goodness. She probably didn't want to hear those words, didn't want any attention whatsoever, wanted to just remain under the radar, receive her miracle, be on her way. But no, Jesus looked around and he saw the woman who had done this. And this woman is fearing and trembling. Right there in verse 33, and she was aware of what happened to her. She knew that she was well. And anyone who's ever had a touch of the Lord, anyone who's ever receive the grace and mercy of God knows that something has happened to them. They know they've been forgiven. They know they've been made right with God. They know that they have spiritual resources that they had not had heretofore. And they're ready to have an appetite for God and to grow spiritually and so forth. And there she is. She's fearing and trembling, but she's well. And she came and fell down before him, and she told him the whole truth. And the truth was, she'd been a long time in that affliction. Think about that. Think about the effect of time when we're facing those physical challenges and how that can kind of wear on you. But her hope was in Jesus. Her hope was not in anything else in her present condition. Jesus does not chastise her for going to the doctors. He never does. He doesn't say one ill thing to her about spending her money to try to get well going to doctors. But what does Jesus do? Jesus healed the lady through her touch on his cloak. My, what a story. And then right on the heels of her receiving what she needed, Jairus got this horrible news. Horrible news. And now Jairus goes from hope in Jesus to fix his daughter to thinking of funeral arrangements for his daughter. There he is. Jesus said, do not be afraid any longer. Only believe. So I wonder what's going to happen. I wonder what's going to happen. Is Jairus going to follow the words of Jesus? Is he going to lay hold of the words of Christ? Like we should lay hold of the words of Christ and believe. We should reject fear and we should believe. And we should continue to follow him even though we've received horrible news. Walking with Jesus with horrible news is better than not walking with Jesus at all. And Jairus did that. And he allowed no one to accompany him. That crowd thinned out. I wonder how that happened. You ever wonder how Jesus was with crowd control? He was really good. I mean, he was the best. We kind of forget that, lose sight of that when we read about these masses of people. Well, you think about it. When he healed that woman, the crowd was pressing in. It was difficult for him to move. And right here, it goes from a massive crowd to verse 37. And he allowed no one to accompany him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. I've always thought one of his greatest miracles is his ability to thin out a crowd. Remember when the crowds were following and Jesus, things were really, really clipping along. And Jesus looked at the crowd and he said, you have no part in me unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood. And the disciples are going, why would you say that, Jesus? We had this big crowd. And if you'll remember there in John, it says that many left. They just couldn't handle that. They just left Jesus. What's he do? What does God do? Here's what he does. He offends our mind with something that we hadn't thought about. And he reveals our heart. And we're either going to receive the truth or we're going to be offended and we're going to turn around and we're going to say, that's not for me. And sadly, many do that. But let's get back to the story. Because now the crowd is thinned. And now we see Jesus and we see Jairus and we see Peter, James, and John. And they came to the house of the synagogue officials. And there they are. And we know who's in the house. We know that his daughter's in the house. And he saw a commotion. What would that be? And people loudly weeping and wailing. And so in those days, they don't waste any time starting the funeral. All that goes on in their funeral, which is the weeping and the wailing, is how it begins. People showing up at the house to weep and wail. And listen, that was their job. They were the weepers and the wailers. That's what they did. And they were very good at it. They could weep like no other, and they could wail like no other. Think about it. That's a little intimidating, isn't it? They don't show up at a house as quiet. The little girl in the back bedroom, they show up at a house and there is commotion and there's weeping and there's wailing. It's a different culture than we have. They were weeping and they're wailing. Why? Because this little girl had died. Well, Jesus is not going to be put off by weeping and wailing, and he is not going to be put off by death. He could have turned to Jairus and said, you know, from here on, you're on your own. Remember what they said? Why trouble the teacher anymore? Your daughter's dead. It's over. And you obviously, Jairus, hear it. The weeping and the wailing has already begun. So, see you later. It's not Jesus. Jesus is not intimidated by man's tradition. He's not intimidated by death. He's the Jesus who walked on water. He's the Jesus who fed the 5,000. He's the Jesus that raised Lazarus from the dead. He's the Jesus that just healed this woman with the issue of blood. And she had been in that condition for 12 years. Jesus is the one who made the lame to walk, the blind to see. This is Jesus. And he is not going to stand at the door of a house in which death has affected someone in the family and be put off by that death. And he is not going to be put off by man's weeping and man's wailing over the worst news that a man could have ever received about his child. So, verse 39 is eternally optimistic, brings eternal optimism to us that Jesus entered in. So it says, and entering in. So Jesus walks through that door. And he walks through that door with Jairus. Jesus is not afraid, and he has told Jairus not to be afraid. And they just go right in. And he said to them, so Jesus is going to talk to the weepers and the wailers. And they were really good at what they did. And Jesus says, why make a commotion and weep? Why do you do that? He says, the child has not died, but is asleep. Okay. They being the weepers and the wailers, began laughing at him. I cannot imagine laughing at Jesus. He's not trying to be funny here. He's telling the truth. They began laughing at Jesus. I wonder what happens next. I'm wondering, what's Jesus going to do to the weepers and the wailers here? My attention is in this story. I'm following. But putting them all out. So Jesus had enough of their nonsense. And he put them out. This is one thing I love about Jesus, is that he can put the funeral people out of business. I've always loved that about him. He took along the child's father, so there's Jairus still right there with him. And I think he's probably memorized this words of Jesus, do not be afraid, only believe. That's what he said, do not be afraid, only believe. And notice how Jesus continues to thin out the crowd. He thinned it out down to Peter, James, and John. Jairus, Jesus, goes into the house. There's the weepers and the wailers. He says the child has not died but is asleep. They laugh at him, and Jesus puts them out. I mean, you know, I think this has to help us with our perspective of who Christ is. I'm going to tell you, he was a man's man. He took along the child's father and mother. There's mom right there in the picture, right, verse 40. They're all there. And his own companions, and they entered the room where the child was. I can only imagine what that was like. Stepping into the house is one thing, into that commotion, but then having put the weepers and the wailers out, they go further into the house and they step into the room where the child lies. You got two parents and you got a little daughter there on the bed. Taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately, the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately, they were completely astonished. We don't know what they thought was going to happen when they entered that room with Jesus, but apparently they didn't expect necessarily to see what they saw. This little girl who was dead is now alive. Jesus raised her from the dead, and he gave them strict orders that no one should know about this. Isn't that interesting? Jesus raises his little girl from the dead. He looks at Peter, James, and John. He looks at Jairus. He looks at the mom. And he says, "Shh." It's interesting. And then he said, and I like this part, "Something should be given her to eat." What's the lesson? Jesus is over sin. Jesus is over sickness and disease. Jesus is over death. Jesus is over Satan. Jesus, the power of Jesus is available in the gospel. Paul says the power of the gospel is the truth of Jesus. The gospel is powerful unto salvation to everyone who believes. Jesus can and does restore the soul that is bound by sin, and the person who is dead in trespasses and sin, and he raises them up by his power. So, a couple other things before we dismiss tonight. The first miracle we read about was this woman, and this was an affliction that was personal to her. So I think we learned something of personal, the obstacles that are in our lives that become barriers to our spiritual well-being, believing and going to Jesus. She persevered. She went through a lot. She endured a lot. The bottom line was she thought the right thing, that if she could just get to Jesus and if she could just touch the hem of his cloak, she would be well. And she put that thought into action. And we're real good about talking it up, but very seldom do we follow words, good words and wonderful words, with action. And we need to hold ourselves accountable personally with acting on thoughts that are glorifying to God and thoughts that are faithful thoughts toward Christ. So if you need to pray about it, pray about it. Don't talk about praying about it. You can talk about praying about it for a little bit, but pray about it. Pray. And God will be faithful to you. And then in the next miracle, the only chance the daughter has is the dad. Or we could say it another way, the only chance the girl could do nothing for herself. So she is reliant on another to make that connection with Jesus and bring him into the picture. And if you think about it, that's what we do in prayer. So you're praying for that child, you're praying for that friend, you're praying for that neighbor, and you look at the situation and you go, they don't seem to be warming up to God in any shape, form, or fashion. Well, the key to the puzzle may be you. Maybe you are the one there to pray, to be that link between Jesus and them and their problem, their waywardness, their sin, their lost condition. You pray and Jesus works. He is able to do what he does now from the right hand of the Father. And he is ever as powerful today as he was in the first century when he walked this earth. He is able to raise those who are dead in trespasses and sins, to bring them to life, and to give them every spiritual resource necessary for spiritual success. So I urge you tonight to pray and obey. Father in heaven, we thank you for just a glimpse into two related but different situations here in the Bible, and to see that in each instance, Jesus, even when pressed for time, stopped to talk to one who received power from him toward their physical health. And Lord, that's so encouraging to us, that what you call us to do is to believe. And that we are powerless in ourselves, Lord, many times to help our spiritual condition. But Lord, knowing that the power resides with you, we can call on you to help, and you are a very present help in time of trouble. And then, Lord, to see this Jairus step up for his daughter. And Lord, I just pray tonight that there would be those of us in this room who would gain a renewed encouragement to step up for those around us who seem to have no care, those who seem to have no spiritual pulse whatsoever, that we would step up and we would begin to pray your presence toward their spiritual well-being and their salvation. So help us in that tonight, and go with us. And may your blessing, Lord, rest upon each person as we go. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.